Sunday school class, we were studying again with Jonah this morning, and part of that, there was the word plagiarized. This morning's sermon is plagiarized. This is not original to me. It's original to God's Word. I want us for a little while to look at the very first Resurrection Sunday message, exactly what it was that happened that morning. Mark chapter 16, stand if you would please. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse number 8. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now, this is where many churches get the idea, and it's not a bad idea at all, of a sunrise service. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they had looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter." Don't you think it's interesting that it says, "Tell the disciples and Peter"? Make sure that Peter knows that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said. That's the words of the song this morning. We're going to see him just as he promised. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Pray with us, please. Father, help us this morning. Give us those things that are needful and necessary for the moments that are ahead. I pray that you would help me to be a willing servant, just a vessel that you may use. May this message from your word be exactly that. May it be given as your word, and may it be received as your word, and may your perfect will be done in it. Help me to be emptied of self, that the Spirit may have the ability to move in my thoughts and my words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. Look at verse number 6 again. "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they had laid him." You know, there's a lot of folks, and I could go around the room and interview this morning you, and there will be someone in your life who may have some popularity to them that have influenced your life. There's a lot of influential people that have touched my life this morning. Folks that I've been brought up in a Christian home since I was 4 years old. We had so many folks around us that Dad kept men of God before us in our home. And I've had told you before, I've had the privilege of sitting in John R. Rice's driveway with him on his knees, holding my little fat face in his hands and saying, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" I've had the privilege of sitting with men like Jack Hiles for breakfast before he took back off. I've had the privilege of being in a home where Lee Robertson was our guest, and Dr. Dowell and Hyman Appleman as a young man, pushing him around, that old Russian-born Jew, being able to have the privilege of pushing him around in a wheelchair. Dr. Falwell, whom I've known for so many years early in our life, used to catch up with me on campus at college. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "The cafeteria." He said, "You don't want to go over there." And I can't tell you the times that he put me in his car and take me off campus, and we would have dinner and would talk. These are influential people in my life. There are people in your lives who you would know that have that same influence. But it's an amazing thing to think this morning that Socrates in his 40 years, Plato in his 50 years, Aristotle in his 30 years, and Jesus in his 3. Well over 130 years of education that I just mentioned in these men. But Jesus, in three short ministry years, has influenced more people than any of those others have. What happens when Jesus touches your life? There may be someone sitting in this room this morning at Christ. You haven't allowed him to touch your life. And you haven't seen what God can do when he touches a life. What's the difference? There's some rules. There's some things that we mentioned this morning. Three simple rules about Christ touching your life. Jesus shows up in your life when it seems to be hopeless. I think this morning one of my, and I keep saying this, I catch myself and then I kick myself. One of my favorite scriptures. You ever do that? I just say I like the whole book. The story of the, what we call the maniac of Gadara. What society could not do for him in a lifetime. What imprisonment could not do for him in a lifetime. What social programs could not do for him in a lifetime. What chains and fetters could not do for him. Jesus at one time took control of. Why? Because Christ comes when things seem helpless and hopeless. Jesus shows up because he understands how we feel. Lazarus is sick, and the message comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. His sisters send word, and Jesus delays his tarry and tarries his coming so that he can be better glorified and so that the gospel may be revealed to people. He arrives there. Lazarus is already dead. The sisters are mourning. Jesus understands their pain. And may I say this morning, Jesus understands the pain of your life as well. There's not one thing that you go through in your weekly life or daily life that Jesus does not understand. I'll say to young people here this morning that may at school feel like young people don't understand you and reject you. Jesus understands what it is to be rejected. He comes when things seem hopeless. He understands us. Well, here Jesus shows up, and Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. How do we know that? Because the scripture, his sisters say to Jesus, he's been there 4 days. And they're pretty honest about it. He stinketh. Nature has taken over. Jesus understands their circumstances, and not because of the death of Lazarus, but because he understands the hearts of people. The shortest verse in all of our Bible, John 11:35, Jesus weeps. He shows up when things are helpless, and he weeps when he sees our understanding. And Jesus shows up not just because we're hopeless and not just because he understands us, but because he cares about us. No one cared about that woman at the well. She had a reputation. She had a testimony of who she was. She is an outcast to everyone but Jesus. And Jesus cared. There's a hungry multitude. As the song said this morning, they were out on that hillside and they were wanting to be near Jesus basically for what they could get from him. They had heard of other people being fed. They have heard of the blind being healed and needs being met. And boy, they came all around him. But when we're looking at the fact that Jesus cares, here's a hungry multitude. And Jesus says that we got to provide for them. The disciples didn't care. They haven't eaten in a good while. And the disciples, when Jesus says, what are we going to do? The disciples said, send them away. Jesus cared enough not to send them away, but to take what he had and prove himself to man. What impact will he have when he shows up in your life? I was reading behind a Dr. Harry Reimer not too long ago, and he was having a rather heated discussion between he and a Muslim. And let me tell you some of the things he said in defending his faith. He said, we believe that God has spoken to us in a book called the Bible. And the Muslim man said, we believe that God has spoken to us in a book called the Quran. Reimer said, we believe that God visited the planet in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Muslim said, we believe that God revealed himself in the prophet Muhammad. Reimer said, we believe that Jesus Christ died for his people. And the Muslims said, we believe that Muhammad died for his people. And Reimner was ending up this part of it, and he said, we believe that Jesus proved his claim by coming back from the grave. And the Muslims said, we have no record of our prophet after his death. Thank God for the resurrection. I went back for the first time in 30 years, 2 years ago. I was 9 years old. It's been more than 30 years. Hush, that's not funny. I was 9 years old when my grandfather passed away. And I know y'all will never meet him and never know him until you get to heaven. But I want to be a grandfather like he was. 2 years ago, I was in Louisville, and we had a break between two sessions, and I called my aunt, who lived, for those in Virginia, aunt, who lived there in Brownstown where my grandparents are buried. And we set up an appointment to meet, and I went to the cemetery with both of my dad's sisters. And I stood at the grave for the first time. I remember that snowy morning my grandfather was buried. And I stood at his grave and wept. I remember my grandmother being buried right beside him in 1973, 1974. 2 weeks ago, we went back to Kentucky to have the funeral service for my uncle. I took Mom and Dad up to the cemetery where my family is buried. And there was the grave of my grandfather, buried in 1981, my grandmother, 1996, and my mom's sister in 2012. And their pictures are on their headstones. And it touched my heart. I was fighting back as well as I could, tears, because my mom was having a very hard time. And I stood and looked at those graves, and those spaces were precious to me because of who is there. There's a grave that I would go to. Is there any place on earth that you would like to visit? And if it wasn't so much battle around that area, I think I would tell you it would be Israel. I can't fathom what it would be to stand at the tomb of Christ. Jack and Debbie, you stood there. If I am moved to tears at a grave that holds the bones of my grandparents, I can't imagine how I would be moved to stand at an empty grave of my Savior. This morning, as we look at this first Easter message, the morning dawns. It was a breaking of day like no other day in the world. That day changed every day. There's never been a day like that day. Fear and dread filled the hearts of these women. As in the darkness, they made their way through the streets of Jerusalem, making their way to the grave. And they'd all believed that he was the Messiah. He is the one coming to save us. But may I say this to you? They were looking for a different Savior. They were looking for a Savior who would come and change their culture, who would change the political views and the political disturbances of the day, who would draw the military back into where it needed to be, who would take over the government and be the Messiah of the world that way. But here they stand. They had thought that he was the Messiah, but here he is now, just another dead man. And they were confused and they were confounded as they came near that tomb, because all of their dreams and all of their hopes were crushed. We read through the scripture. Remember it said they were concerned about the stone? How are these ladies going to move that stone? I'm speaking to someone today in a crowd this size. I'm speaking to someone today. Your eyes are on the stone. Your eyes are on the obstacle that stands between you and Christ. and your concerns are more toward the stone. You are stone-oriented. There may be a lost person in this room this morning, and you're lost because there's an obstacle between you and Christ. Well, they proceeded, and they were there to carry out their mission, and when they get there, they see that the guards are laying out like dead men. And they see that the obstacle is moved. The stone has been moved away, and they don't know. Fear has gripped their hearts. Now, was this the Jewish rulers? And remember, it was the religious people they were having trouble with. Or was it the Roman government that had taken his body to prevent the disciples from faking a resurrection? Was it grave robbers who had taken the body and would use it to extort? But notice it says this, there was a young man sitting on the right side. God has done many things through history with angels. And this we believe to be an angel. And as we listen to the message of this Easter angel, let's take it in piece by piece. Verse number 6, we find, first of all, this message is a message of peace. The angel said to them, "Be not affrighted." Now, that's unusual language for us. Affrighted. How many of you, you walk into your children's room and, "Mom, Dad, I'm affrighted." We don't use that word. In other passages of Scripture, when the angel speaks, he uses more terminology like we would. Fear not. Jesus tells us that. What grace, these first words, are words of peace. The fear these ladies must have felt upon seeing now not just the stone and the Roman guards, but they see this angel. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's appropriate that the resurrection would be attended with a message of peace. Remember, I said they were looking for a different Messiah. Think, if you would, for a moment, the religious turmoil that the world was in. We are standing at the threshold of the law being satisfied and grace overriding. So everything that they had been taught in the offering of animal sacrifices is now being completed in the person of Jesus Christ. Politically, the battle between the Romans and the Jews. Relationally, when you were following Christ, families were divided. Our missionaries tell us of that in a tremendous way. We've experienced that in our own church body. There's some of you. My family, our families, on my mom's side and my dad's side alike. When mom and dad came to know Christ as Savior, when we became Christians and were interested in serving the Lord, it split us. 2,000 years is bringing the same message to the hearts of people today. The same original Easter message that said peace then, meaning peace now. Now I want you to notice the areas of our life that we can have peace. We can first of all have peace through salvation. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him." By him. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Park here just long enough, yet short enough to tell you this. It's by him. If you ever make it to heaven, it will be by him. It will be through Christ. It's not going to be of yourself. Oh, how sad it is to see people who are living the best they can. The Bible tells us that there's going to be some people who cry, Lord, Lord, all of their life. Oh, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian. But they're going to die surprised. Because they're trying to get to heaven. They're trying to have salvation in anything of themselves, but not by Christ. I'm glad today. And I did not, though I grew up in a Christian home, I didn't come to know Christ till 1981. I did all the things you're supposed to do. But it was not until 1981 that Christ became mine. Had I died prior to that time, I'd have gone to hell. But your dad's a pastor. Doesn't mean anything. My grandpa was a preacher after he got saved. Doesn't mean anything. Inherited faith will cause you to split hell wide open. There's peace of salvation. There's peace that comes at death. Jesus said to those two sisters of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then the question, believest thou this? It said that Jesus died on a Wednesday and was resurrected, the story that we're looking at now. And one day we're going to have the opportunity to rise in our own resurrection. And Jesus, listen, was not resuscitated. I heard somebody say, you mean the resuscitation of Christ? No, it wasn't resuscitation. He was dead. One day, and I said that a while ago, not in a kidding way, that beautiful offertory. One of these days, you're going to read or hear, somebody will call you or text you, and they'll say, preacher's dead. Don't believe it. And you're going to come, and you may look down in a box down here, and you say, he's dead. It's a lie. I'm not dead. I stand here to tell you today, because he lives, I live. Now, I understand the reality that this body is going to quit. But whether you agree with me or not, I agree with the Scripture. The Scripture tells me this, I will never die. The soul of man never dies. We see not just eternity, not just salvation and death, we see eternity. Jesus is speaking in John chapter 4 to the disciples. And boy, they're confused. They don't know what to make of it all. I'd love to hear the tone of Christ's voice when he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Now remember, they had believed the Old Testament way. And they had followed the Old Testament way. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. Well, what a promise. We have peace through salvation. We have peace over death. We have peace through eternity. We have peace through life itself. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. Jesus said, now pray the Father, and he shall send another comforter. That other comforter is the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Comes alongside and helps us, restores us. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless in divorce. I'll not leave you comfortless in addiction. I'll not leave you comfortless in loneliness. I'll not leave you comfortless when you've been diagnosed with cancer. I'll not leave you comfortless when there's sin in your life. I'll pray the Father and he will send another comforter, and that comforter is going to bring us peace. Those things that give us true peace of heart. We find here that the first, it's a message of peace. Second, still in verse number 6, it's a message of power. He is risen. Jesus wasn't the first man to rise from the dead. Lazarus in John chapter 11, the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7, Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. But he was the first to get up, to rise up, who would never die again. And he said this, "I have the keys to death and hell." What is that? What is that key? I have the keys to death and hell. If you have this, you have authority over my truck. If you have this key, you have authority over the elementary building. You have power. I don't know what you have authority on in that key. And the back of the church building, and my house, and the office. And Jesus said, "I hold the key to death and hell. I have authority. I have power." Because he was able to conquer death, all those that receive him as their personal Savior become partakers of that same resurrection. Now, I told you earlier about me dying. If I die and I'm unsaved, my soul still lives forever, but separated from Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live, also live with him." Paul said again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a faithful saying. "For if we are dead with him, we shall also live with him." Scripture also says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm not going to get into names this morning. I started to. In my notes this morning, if you look through them, I have over 100 names. I look through this auditorium. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them." There are faces that are missing all over this auditorium this morning. If we could have just prevented them. But we're not going to stop that kind of death. But there's a glory over that, because he says, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we're going to meet them in the clouds. They're going to rise first. And we're going to meet the Lord. And we shall see Jesus. All of us. If God's people would take time to look back at the changing of the lives of the redeemed. A dead man does not have the power to change anything. The reality of death leaving a person powerless. But a living Lord can work miracles in a wrecked life. Not only is it a message of peace and a message of power, it's third, a message of potential. He is not here. Where is he? He is not here. He is risen, but where is he? I don't know how to explain this all, but I'm going to tell you a belief and I'll give you a supportive scripture on it. His appearance to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, he said this, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me yet." There was a time, I believe, and scripture supports it, that Jesus, after his death, went in to the Holy of Holies, where the sacrifices have always been made. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would, quickly. Hebrews chapter 9. And somehow there at the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ gave his bodily, earthly blood for our salvation. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats. There is a superior power to that. And there is a time, I cannot tell you when or where, but that Jesus presented His blood. He became the high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 6 if you would. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest, alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It had not yet come. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Which stood only in the meats and drinks and the divers washings and the carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not a building, not of this building, neither of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if this blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Jesus presents himself as the high priest. Do not think that Jesus is not busy today. Well, where was he? He is not here. He is risen. He is the atonement for our salvation. He is presenting as a high priest. Well, what's he doing today? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. He's seated by the right hand of God, making intercession for us, praying for us. He's acting as an intercessor. He's watching over us always. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's acting as an intercessor. He's watching over us. He's acting as an advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What else is he doing? He's preparing a place for us. John 14, 1 through 3. What else is he doing? He's waiting for the Father to send him to get us. There's peace, there's power, there's potential. Verse number 7, there's a promise. Ye shall see him. Ye shall see him. The angel closed his message by reminding them of the Lord's promise. They would see him again. There's a passage of scripture that often grabs my mind. I'd love to have seen it happen. Jesus is ascending back into heaven. The disciples are gathered there. They're still confused. They're still wondering what's going on. They're still with fear. And Jesus is going up into heaven, and the angel of heaven speaks back down and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing?" And I can't make a face like I think they probably made. They're in awe. Why stand you gazing? This same Jesus. We shall see Jesus. This same Jesus. They had to come to the tomb that morning expecting to see the dead body. But they left with a promise, you'll see him again. Now can you imagine things begin to change for excitement? Now I'll never, until after this earthly life, I'll never see Jesus in Galilee, but I'm going to see Him in glory. And we will see Him. We're going to see Him, first of all, in the clouds above the earth. When He steps out and the Bible says the trump sounds. There's a pastor a few years back was preaching that passage of Scripture. And he got the guy in the church that played the trumpet and he put him up in the balcony. Two of them, one on each side. There were some people getting sleepy like there is in here this morning. And he was one of those hellfire preachers and he... And the trumpet shall sound. And suddenly those two people in the balcony played the trumpets out. And some of those people sitting there thought they were rapturing right then. And some of the others thought they may be missing the rapture and came to the altar. No, I don't know that for sure. Well, one of these days, the trump's going to sound. You're going to say, where in the world's that coming from? And Jesus will have stepped out of the threshold of heaven. And we shall see Jesus. Just as they saw Him. And then we'll see Him returning in glory, Revelation chapter 19. And then we're going to see Him ruling. And we're going to be given the opportunity to rule and to reign with Him. The Easter angel preached a pretty powerful message that morning. And hope and understanding and care of Christ was exhibited to these people. I'm personally convinced that this is the most important message of the Bible. Because it came to people at a time when their hearts and their minds, they were filled with grief and concern. And the angel God used as His servant to speak. We shall see Jesus. There is no greater promise than we shall see Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How about you? How about you? Do you know Christ as personal Savior?